I just love that last song we sung this morning, How Great Is Our God. That was just really amazing. And, where he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the name above all names. And the fact that our hearts just want to sing out and worship him, it's just really amazing. I just that word that Taryn brought as well, just sort of spoke to me as well, you know, and sort of partially aligns with what I'd felt on my heart to bring. And I just love what I was just having a look through Isaiah 54 now, and that it says, you know, enlarging the place, we need to enlarge the place of our tent. We need to let our curtains be stretched out. Do not fear. Lengthen your cords, right? Let go. Strengthen your stakes, your foundations. You should expand to the right and the left, and your descendants will inherit the land, right? And the nations, there will be a legacy from that. I just love that word, you know. So I want to hopefully weave that in towards the end as we go forward. Okay, the title of today is "What You Have in Your Hand Will Leave a Legacy." All right. So just starting off, what came to me was, some of you may have heard the English proverb, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. So you might say, what has that got to do with what I'm going to bring? It's interesting when you look at the dictionary, the definition of that, is that it's better to have a certain but lesser advantage than the possibility of a greater one that may come to nothing. It's interesting that when you look, this actually dates back, this proverb dates back to medieval history, medieval falconry, where a bird in the hand, the falcon, right, you can see the falcon there, was a valuable asset, and certainly worth more than two in the bush, which was the prey, right? And that, for those of you that are interested in that, you can go to Boffin's Bookshop. I'm sure you can find John Ray's A Handbook of Proverbs, published in 1670. There are a number of variants to that, but the earliest, interestingly, is actually found in the Bible. So in Ecclesiastes 9, and Ecclesiastes is an interesting chapter, but it basically, in this particular, in chapter 9, it talks about the unpredictability of life and the certainty of death. Sounds a bit morbid, doesn't it? But in verse 4, what it's touching on is that no matter how difficult or humble a person's circumstances may be, they actually prefer to dying. Because in verse 4 it says, but he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. I'm just tying it back, okay? Don't worry. So here a dog is seen as an unclean scavenger, while the lion is a powerful predator. All right, so just hold that for a while, okay? Now, this particular proverb, an alternative meaning could be, look at what you have in your hand at your disposal and work with that. Don't hold off today, okay, your calling, because you're waiting for something that may not come tomorrow, may or may not come tomorrow. So work with what you have in your hand. So I just wanted to relate some context around that. So Sheila and I at the moment, we're sort of at a bit of a crossroads. We've come to a point in life where our heart's desire is to live for God fully, right, in both the local church and also in what we've been created for. We want to leave a legacy that gives glory to God and not to ourselves. That might sound idealistic to you, but isn't that what we're all of us called to do? One area that's arrested us in our journey is that we're about to become empty nesters. This is no surprise, as we've always known that this day was going to dawn upon us. And it's interesting, I a good friend of mine I used to do business with in America, and he runs a business out of Houston in Texas, and he called me the other day just to catch up on things, and so I explained this to him. And he said, he's in his mid-60s. And he said, about 10 years ago, I think his children are in their 30s now, but he had to go through the same thing. Now, he's not a Christian, but he said that him and his wife, he said he recommended that I go and get counsel. You know, go to a life coach and go and get some counsel, because he said they really, and it really helped, he said, you know. And I thought, I'm a Christian, you know, I don't need to do that. But it actually resounded in me. And what I've realized is, now that it's actually upon us, it's actually a bigger thing than you actually realize. You know, and I'm sure Mark and Sharon have experienced that. And I'm sure some of you others have experienced that as well. And but it's actually, now that this reality is imminent, and my daughter's currently in Europe and may end up continuing to work there and as an architect, and my son's potentially going off to the military, to the army. And but it sort of got us thinking. You know, we've been so busy parenting for the last 20 years and living life. And actually, it is good to be focused on that, right? But there's actually a change in the wind. You know, and I sort of liked what I think came in the prayer meeting this morning, is that as God was taking the Israelites through the desert to the promised land, they had to up and move and follow the flame, follow God, you know, the Spirit. There was always change of foot. And there's definitely change of foot in our lives. Some of you also may know that I run a small IT strategy and project management company, and that after the last couple of years have been quite tough, you know, the economy, and I've worked primarily in mining and oil and gas, and I joined forces in a joint venture about 6 months ago in order to diversify. And growing a business in the current economy is still tough, as I'm sure many of you know. And, there's financial challenges, as you're moving one business into another and transitioning, etc., paying staff. Yeah, I've now got 15 staff, and sort of a lot of pressures, and generally that also applies pressure on our personal circumstances too. So, Sheila and I say we're both at this crossroads, and we're at the point where we said, you know, we've really got to look at what we have in our hand, and we become resilient in that, and saying that we need to persevere, working out what we have to get through in order for us to be successful and get to where, you know, God wants us to be. And so at this crossroads, we've sort of been taking a breather and asking the what now questions. You know, what do we need to stop doing or change? What do we need to start doing? What do we need to keep doing and doing well? And we're not too sure how we're going to get to where we need to be. Sometimes things seem impossible. But if I look back over life, it seems sometimes God needs to bring us, and maybe it's just us, to the point where we actually have to trust Him. So I suppose, let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever been in the place of sort of feeling that there's no hope, or you feel like you're going around the mountain, or you don't appear to be making any progress? Could be financial difficulty, could be you're in debt, could be you feel trapped, could be that you're overcome by circumstances and you can't see a way through. Could be you feel worthless, of no value. Could be you're struggling to find a job, which is a reality in today with the economy where it's at. Perhaps you feel like giving up and wondering what life is all about. Perhaps you're wondering what your calling is. You know, you want to live fully for God, but you're unsure where to start. Well, I want to encourage you and challenge you that no matter what the circumstances of life, of your life, the answer lies in what you have in your hand. So let's just look at a couple of examples in the Bible. And just to say that at Cross Culture, we actually believe in the Bible plus nothing and minus nothing. All right? The whole Bible, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Right? Nothing less, nothing more. We believe it's the divine word of God, and that it actually leads us to salvation. So when we actually read the stories from the Bible, the word, we actually believe it is the divine word of God. So there's two stories I want to read to start with. The first one is in 1 Kings 17:8-16. which is the widow of Zarephath. And so I'll read quickly and draw out a few points. After a while, so this is, remember, this is Elijah. And I think he'd actually prophesied there was going to be a drought in the land. So after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow to feed you." Hold on to that. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And when he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Sounds pretty dire. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day of the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord as he spoke by Elijah. It's interesting that, I showed up there, that in verse 9, it's like Elijah had a prophetic word for this woman. And that God has spoken to him and said, "I have commanded a widow there to feed you." But it's interesting, she was at a place where she was about to die. But she actually had a calling. God had a purpose for her and a calling for her. She didn't know it. So just hold on to that. Second story. Elisha and the widow's oil in 2 Kings 4. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." All right, so the widow's husband was obviously part of the company of prophets under Elisha. So he was obviously a godly man serving God. Right, he died. "And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my 2 children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in the house." All right, hold on to that. But what do you have in the house? And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors." Okay? Remember we said earlier, what do we have that we can share? All right, do you have any empty vessels? "Go and borrow," it's community, right? "Go and borrow empty vessels from all your neighbors. Empty vessels and not too few." In other words, many. "Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and pour, and you yourself and your sons, and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, Elisha, and she said, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." So picture the scene in both those stories, right? They were both widows. All right. In a sense, they'd sort of given up hope. You know, they were ready to die. It's interesting in the story with Elisha that in those times, especially with indebtedness, the custom of the day was that the persons property would end up in the hands of creditors. All right? So that includes sons. So in the widow's case with Elisha, if her sons had been taken off and the land, she would have no sons or no one to work the fields. So therefore, there'd be more debt. She'd never pay the debt off. So basically, it's like a life sentence, right? So it's pretty hopeless. They were both sort of living in fear. And it's interesting, in both cases, with Elijah and Elisha, they said, go, go and do. Right? So they had to trust and go and do in faith, to work with the little that they had, seemingly little. As I touched on earlier, there was a community aspect to it, right? There was help from the neighbors. So they obviously got to the point, you know, where all pride had gone, you know. Help! Empty vessels. We need help. And the legacy was that there was miraculous provision in both circumstances, and there was ongoing provision. Just what was needed, no more. Right? The oil stopped flowing. But there was enough to pay off the debt and for them to live on forever and a day. So does this ring a bell how you might be feeling, potentially? It certainly does with me. So let's look at one other example. So what you have in your hand can leave a legacy. So the last story, and then to just draw some things out of that, is the story of Ruth. So I'll just give you a bit of an intro, and then we'll touch on a few scriptures. So as those of you know the story of Ruth, there was a famine in Judah. And Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they were obviously in Judah, and they had to leave them, and they had to uproot their household and their sons, and they had to leave Israel because of this famine in the land. And they moved to Moab, all right, where their sons married Moabite women. So that's quite a harsh thing for them to actually do, because when the Israelites moved into the promised land, I mean, they were warned by God not to mix with the Moabites, and said not to intermarry. So this must have been a pretty severe famine, okay, that they'd have to move. And what God spoke to me in that when I read that was that sometimes we think, but they were God's people. Why was there a famine? Yeah, surely God's going to provide in the famine. And they had to move to a place where, you know, and sometimes circumstances happen where there's famine or there's an economy or you lose your job or whatever it is. And you might have to move, or you might have to do something that's not within your plans. But you know what? What I will show you in this, that as you are committed to God and seeking God, the chances are it is within His plans for you. So, right. So Naomi and her husband have moved to Moab, right? With their sons have married Moabite women. Then Naomi's husband dies. And her sons die. And her sons are married to these two women. And so she's now left with the two daughters-in-law, right, and no sons and no husband. So she decides to return to her home in Judah because she hears that things are going well back home in Judah. And obviously she doesn't have a husband anymore, so she wants to go back to her family and, etc. And one of the daughters decides to stay. She gives them both the option, but Ruth, all right, really loves Naomi, and she's committed to Naomi. And she chooses to go with her out of love, to go back with her, to go to her with Judah. Remember, now Ruth is from Moab. She's not Jewish. She's not Israelite. She's going back to Judah, okay? And so for Ruth, just think about it. I mean, the future must have been pretty scary and uncertain for her, all right? So they weren't in debt at this point. But Naomi had actually inherited a parcel of land from her husband, all right? So he is obviously pretty wise. He'd bought some land. So it's a wise thing to buy land, you know, and to invest in property, etc. And but she had no sons to work the land, right? So she would have had little hope for the future. She couldn't work the land without sons. And it's interesting that Naomi, when she gets back, she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. She says, call me Mara, which actually means bitter. So she says, because I left full and I've returned empty. So things have gone horribly wrong, right, for her. You know, she went away with everything, great hope, lost everything basically and come back. So Ruth then goes off. The only hope they've got is that what the custom then was that as a widow, you could go and glean in a field the sheaves of wheat, the leftovers. So you go behind the workers, they'd follow behind the workers, and the bits of wheat that fall off as they're gleaning the wheat, they can pick that up and hopefully gather some things together so they can grind it and make some bread or whatever the case might be. And Ruth has tremendous favor. And go and read the story in Ruth. She has tremendous favor, as it was quite dangerous for a single woman to be in a field, all the men, etc. And also, she ends up meeting the owner of the field, a guy by the name of Boaz, who miraculously ends up being a relative of Naomi's husband. All right, so let's pick up the story in Ruth 4, verses 1 to 12. And I'll read that through quickly. So Boaz had gone up to the gate. Right, so Boaz has now met Ruth, okay? Just remember that. So now Boaz has gone up to the gate and he sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I'd tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders and my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I will come after you." Okay, and I'll talk a bit about what the redeemer, the custom of redeeming, and what's known as a kinsman redeemer in a second. So the guy who was the first in line to redeem the property said, "I will redeem it." And Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth. You also get Ruth the Moabite, the widow. You get her with the field, right?" And the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this is the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he took off his sandal and he gave it to the Redeemer. All right. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and the people, "You are witnesses this day that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon." They were the two sons. "And Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." So the book of Ruth describes two legal institutions combined into one practice. The one was that of kinsman redeemer. What that was, with the closest relative in order of brother, uncle, if no uncle, cousin, or a close clan relative, would redeem the land to ensure it stayed in the family. It's quite a good, interesting custom, that. Persons and property in the hands of creditors, all right, so if you were in debt, and if sons were in a creditor or property, could also be redeemed. Right? That was also part of it. So among the responsibilities of a kinsman redeemer in an extended Israelite family was the maintenance or redemption of the person or dependents of a kinsman in debt. Right, so kinsman redeemer, that was the one. The other custom is that of levirate marriage, where a childless widow would marry the husband's brother or uncle or cousin or close clan relative. Okay. So Boaz, in this case, didn't have the first right of refusal, right? There was someone else who was first in line. But once the Redeemer was told that he would need to take on Ruth as part of the transaction, he declines, as he was obviously concerned that any son born to him through Ruth would share in the inheritance that was already perhaps planned for his present children. So this opens the door for Boaz, and he removes his sandal and hands it to the other guy to seal the deal. All right, so a transaction has taken place. So, what you have in your hand can leave a legacy. So, with Ruth and Naomi, what do they have in their hand? They had land. And what we also had, they had, was that there was Ruth's love for Naomi. All right? What is the result? They were redeemed. Naomi and Ruth were redeemed by Boaz. Naomi's life was restored with a new family. Right, she had no hope, remember? And Ruth Boaz, if you read on, fathered Obed, who fathered David, who was ended up being the ancestor of Jesus. So imagine if they hadn't ended up, there hadn't been a famine, and they hadn't gone to Moab, etc. You know, I mean, she ended up marrying Boaz, who ended up, you know, so the widow, Elisha's widow, let's call it Elisha's widow for a moment, she had a small jar of olive oil. So Elisha, in this case, she didn't seem to have a redeemer. So Elisha, in this case, sounds like he stepped in to redeem the widow. All right, he's taken on that role. And the legacy there is miraculous provision and wealth and health for her and her family. Right, Elijah's widow. Right, Elijah speaks prophetically. She had a handful of flour and a little oil in a jug. Elijah speaks prophetically over her. All right, remember? God said, I've commanded a widow to feed you. And there was a legacy of miraculous provision to support both Elijah and her family. All right? Now we get to the exciting bit. Jesus, for those of you who don't know, is known as our kinsman redeemer. All right? It's interesting that Elisha and Jesus, and also Joshua, their names actually mean, have the same basic meaning, God saves. And there's actually a strong analogy between what Jesus has done, Boaz, and Elisha in the Bible, if you can go, and that's a teaching all on its own right. So, and even with Joshua, as you know, Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. That was a picture of salvation as well. So Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. We have become his kin. And if you don't believe me, you can look in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. And this is obviously the crux of where I want to get to. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who trusted in Christ should first be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Then in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in a Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And as, you know, there's that saying, he came to pay a debt he didn't owe. because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Please take note of the fact that in Galatians that we have actually died, in inverted commas, to ourselves, and Christ now lives in us. All right, so what is, as we're coming into land here, what some handles we have to living a legacy? First of all, you are God's kin. All right, so the who's and whom, who are we? We need to know who God is and what he's done for us. All right, so we are God's kin. We have been redeemed. All right, I think about a month or so ago, I also spoke on adoption as sons. And we've been adopted into his family, so it's as if we're actually, you know, blood relatives. All right, so we have become his kin. It's important that you realize that. And that we have an inheritance in him. And in him, we have a hope and a future. All right, what's in your hand? What do you have in your hand, and what are you going to do with it? What is God calling you to? All right. What empty vessels do you have? Lemons, finances, whatever it might be. What do you have in your hand that God can use? So look at what you have in your hand at your disposal and work with that. Don't hold off doing today, right, your calling, what you are waiting for, because you're waiting for something that may or may not happen tomorrow. Right, so know who you are in God. What do you have in your hand? Work with what you've got. Do not fear. All right? The Bible says the only fear we should have is a holy fear of the Lord. Right? Which means a holy respect of God. Right? Acknowledgement of who he is. And that he is, you know, as we sang, how great is our God, the name above all names, the King of kings. When we sing those things, do we really believe that? Right? Do not fear. We do not need to fear. Most important next step is, once you've worked at what you have in your hand, as we read in those stories with Elisha and Elijah, go and do. All right? Start doing something, being faithful with little. All right? Be determined. Day by day, work with what you've got. Be led by the Spirit. Last one, trust God and know. All right? Know. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Key point there is know. We need to know that. So trust God and know that all things. Right? God is systematically taking you from one point to the next so he can use you. Interesting, as we read with Naomi, right? Who would have thought when they moved to Moab that her husband would have died, her sons would have died, and the whole process she went through to eventually get to the point where she did. And there was a legacy out of that, in that, you know, Jesus, there was a line of Judah that came out of, you know, Ruth, and her love for Naomi and then faithing, trusting God, there was a legacy from that. We could also think about Joseph. I mean, he was sold by his brothers into Egypt. He had this dream. And, you know, he had this pure heart before God, had this dream, but he was obviously young and youthful and exuberant and shared the dream with his brothers. They got jealous and they sold him off into slavery, off to Egypt. And then, as you know, he was falsely accused by, the wife of Pharaoh? I can't remember now. That's right. Yeah, Potiphar's wife. And he ended up getting thrown into jail, and obviously there was a whole saga of where he had to like interpret dreams, and then he got forgotten. But eventually, as you know, Joseph became the 2RC in Egypt, and he was positioned there for when there was a famine yet again. God seems to use famines. Strange that the Israel had to then come to Egypt, and he was able to provide for them. And obviously then they ended up being there for 400 years, and eventually they went back with Moses and Promised Land, Joshua, etc. But that is all part of God's purpose. Now I'm sure Joseph would also thought, man, what's happening, I love God, I'm zealous for God, So trust God and know all things work together. So let's just recap. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I just want to turn that around a bit. Remember I said there was that in Ecclesiastes, just put a sort of fatalistic the view in Ecclesiastes. You know, it was talking about how difficult, no matter how difficult or humble a person's situation is, maybe it's better to have that than actually dying. All right, it was compared, I mean, yeah, haven't you, I mean, sometimes we get to the point where you think, well, I'm alive, I'm breathing. Yeah, it doesn't matter what circumstances we're in. Yeah, be positive. Think happy thoughts. There's always something worse, right? There's always somebody who's worse off. And that verse, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 4, where it says, and I want to turn this around. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, right? We have hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. But I want to turn that around and say that actually we do have to die to ourselves to become a new creation in Christ, as I showed you earlier. And we now have the Lion of Judah living inside of us. So I wanted to just turn that around. So in summary, for those with no hope, seemingly, or going around the mountain, don't appear to be making any progress, could be financial difficulty, in debt, overcome by circumstances, you can't see a way through, or maybe you're one of those who doesn't actually have never understood the thing of Jesus being your kinsman redeemer. He's redeemed you, he's saved you, he's given you new life in him. Maybe you're at that point. Ask God to show you what you have in your hand. All right, what do you have in your hand? Yeah, if, as I said earlier, sometimes we think, you know, what is our calling? How many people have I spoken to have said, what's my calling? What am I called to? What do you have in your hand? Just start using it. It might be small, it might be nothing. It might just be some love you have in your heart for some group of people, or you have a gift of, you know, hospitality, or you could have finance that you could just go and be generously gift somebody, you know, as you be led by the Spirit. What do you have in your hand? You know, stop waiting for, you know, when I get this, when that's in place, I'm going to serve God. When I win the lotto, I'm going to Thailand. I'm going to buy Thailand. We so often live in the future. You can do it now. You have it could be, you know, an empty vessel, a small jar of oil. You might think, I've got two coins. I'm about to die. I could, you know, the debt collector is about to knock on the door and take my fridge away. What am I going to do? Ask God to show you what you have in your hand. Talk to somebody else. Ask them. Maybe you have an empty vessel you can lend them, or some lemons, or whatever, or give them, rather. So ask God to show you what you have in your hand, how you can use it. And trust him for the outcomes to not only meet your need, your immediate need, but also to influence those around you, that through your actions, you will actually leave a legacy. So what you have in your hand will leave a legacy. Michael, can you put that song on? So I just wanted to read Isaiah 54 verse 2 again. And I think this ties into it quite honestly, you know. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. You might need to be stretched, little that you have. Do not spare. Do not fear. Lengthen your cords. Allow your cords to be stretched out. Right, you may have them all touched. Allow it to be stretched out miraculously, potentially. For you shall expand. Right, not you may. You shall expand to the right and to the left. And your descendants will inherit the land and make desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you. The Lord has called you. I just want you just to close your eyes. Just allow the Spirit. Let that soak in. Allow the Spirit just to lead you and stuff, to show you. Remember, you are his kin. Right, you've been redeemed. You've been adopted as a son and daughter. Sean, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Rachel, the riches of his grace abound towards you. John, he will supply all your needs. Sven, you have obtained an inheritance. Viv, what you have in your hand will leave a legacy. Father, help us become a people that truly understand that we are your kin, that we've been adopted into your family and have an eternal legacy in you. Father, I pray for those here today that may be in seemingly difficult circumstances, that can't see a way through. Perhaps they're at a crossroads in life. Perhaps there are those here who don't know you, Jesus, as their kinsman redeemer. Thank you, Father, that they do not need to fear, but simply commit things to you, to use what they have in their hand, whether it be physical things or their ability to love on others. Father, just to start doing things day by day, whilst trusting you, knowing that you are systematically working things out in their lives. And that, Father, we know that all things work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. Father, we pray this in your name. Amen.